And so we're under that number. We've been keeping our social distance, and the Shannon cleaned the church thoroughly yesterday, and I know I walked into the restroom and I could smell it. And so thank you very much, Shannon. Shannon, yes, give her applause. I gave a report last week, and I gave her a title. She's the environmental engineering technician. And the salary fits it, so anyway. So thanks for taking care of that. And of course, the words of advice is, yeah, just keep your distance, wash your hands often, use common sense, and turn off the television, the radio, and the internet. The media stokes the flames, I know that. I read a quote that said, in times of widespread challenge, Christians should neither be silly, sensational, scared, but sane. So let's be the examples of sanity. It was President Roosevelt that said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, and I think that's the case, clearly. I think of, you know, President Trump has called for today to be a National Day of Prayer. And we'll pray here in a few minutes. And yeah, this whole week shows us a lot of different things. Realize, I sat down, I wrote down, we're in a health crisis, we're in an economic crisis, we're a government crisis, a political crisis, a media crisis, my retirement fund is in crisis. There's nothing on television, there's no sports, there's a sports crisis. Cruise ships have shut down for 30 days. And we're in a toilet paper crisis. And this afternoon, just for kicks and giggles, Jeanette and I are going to go to Walmart and see how much is there. And zero. Okay, so can we go to Hy-Vee and check it out then? Okay, we'll go to Hy-Vee and check it out. Okay, thank you for that. The verse I thought of immediately, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. You know it. I hope. Do not fear. Why? God says, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, it's amazing. In the Bible, there's at least 365 times the Bible says, fear not. One for every day of the year. And this is a season where we need to fear not. God is still on the throne. One of the great hymns of faith, Jesus shall reign. And we can celebrate that today. And one of the ways we approach God is what we just sung about in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. And so let's spend a few moments just bowing our hearts and our heads. And we'll follow our president's advice, and we're going to ask God's blessing and direction for our country, for ourselves. And continue on for this worship service. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the supreme ruler of this universe. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is by chance. You rule and you reign over everything. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, we can depend upon you, and we do not have to fear. You are our God. And through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship as our not only our Creator, but our Savior, our friend. And Father, we come before you today, and we ask a number of prayer requests. We ask that you would continue to protect us individuals here, protect our loved ones, our friends, our community, take care of our nation, watch over our world. We think of our missionaries, take care of them wherever they are, our family wherever they are. And Lord, thank you that we can love you, we can trust you, and we can worship you. And I pray that we have worshiped you in spirit and truth this morning. And I pray that this time, this season that our country is going through, this crisis that we are going through, Lord, that people are looking to you, that they find answers in you, that they seek the solution for their sins from you, that they find their hope in you. And thank you, Lord, as you can take away our fear when we trust in you. Thank you for your love for us and what you have done for us through Jesus on the cross. Thank you for the power of your shed blood, that in a crisis of history, the worst crisis of history, when you hung on a cross, our sins were taken care of there. And when you rose again from the dead, we were given life everlasting for all of eternity. So we thank you for the relationship we have with you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for the freedom we have in our nation. And thank you, Lord, we get to spend this day together. We pray your continual blessings upon our worship service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Now, let's get to the message. My message is entitled, Growing a Healthy Church is Like Farming. We live in Iowa. Do you realize that 92% of our land is farmland? Which means that the other 8% is where 3 million people live. The rest of it's farmland. You drive across the state of Iowa, and what do you see? Corn, 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 beans. A little bit of hay and some oats, maybe, then corn, 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 corn. You know, there's a song, you know, about Iowa. It starts out corn, corn, corn. Yes, was it? Is it Davenport? Corn, 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 corn. Iowa City? Corn, corn, corn. Yes, that's Iowa. That's we're, you know, it's in our genetics. Farm is in our genetics. If you're not a farmer, you may be a gardener, or you keep flowers. We like to work in the dirt. This is what our life is like. We understand the ag calendar. We understand that probably you farmers very well could be out in the field by the end of the month. This is planting season is coming up. Growing a healthy church is like farming. You look at the Bible. And the people in Bible times, Old Testament and New Testament, they were agrarian. They raised crops. They raised animals. They lived off the land. And several of the parables that Jesus told, and parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning, were often about farming. So take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 26 through 29. There are four parables in this chapter, and three of them are related to agriculture. There's the parable of the sower. We know about that one. And then there's the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. And in the middle of those is this parable that we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the seed. So our text is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And yes, it is a tradition in this church, Josh, that this congregation stands. Every church I've served, when the Scripture was read, we have stood for the Scripture, and that's a great tradition. Amen?
Amen?
Let's read the Word of God today, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Jesus is speaking, and he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by himself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." You may be seated. This earthly story is about the mystery of the growing seed. A man plants it, he goes to bed every night and gets up every day. And all by itself, the seed grows. First the blade sticks out of the ground. Then it matures and it forms a head. And when the crop permits, he goes back and he harvests it. If you were to take verse 26 and verse 29 in modern day language, I think you could maybe paraphrase the passage like this. The kingdom of God is like the man who every spring climbs on his tractor and pulls the planter across the field and plants corn. Amen? That's what you want to do. Verse 26, the way we translate it, when the crop permits, he climbs into his combine that has GPS, air conditioning, stereo radio, what else? Yes, seat warmers, yeah, exactly right. And he harvests the grain. We understand farming. Before we get into the heavenly meaning, let's look at the illustration of farming. There's two facts in this passage of Scripture about agriculture that we understand. Number one, what is the farmer's role in farming? Really, the passage mentions just two things. He plants and he harvests, and then in between he watches and marvels what God does. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about there's a few more things that the farmer can do. He can till the soil, he can cultivate and get rid of the weeds, and then, of course, he stores the grain. We have some manual labor to do when it comes to farming. Now, in my experience of farming, I appreciate farming with machines rather than manual labor. But the farmer's role is simple. You plant, you do like the preparing the soil and getting rid of the weeds, and then you harvest. Well, what's God's role on the farm? Well, we can see a couple of different things. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the soil. We didn't make the soil, God made the soil. Soil is a combination of minerals and air and moisture and crawling creatures and waste. Soil is alive. Verse 28 says the soil produced crops by itself. Nature is amazing. All the necessary elements for a crop to live and to grow and to mature are in the soil. God has designed creation that way. You know, in this world, nothing ever happens by accident. There's intelligent design written all over it. There's consistency and order. There's production and reproduction. There's a cycle of life. God gave all organisms an inherent ability to survive and thrive and reproduce, whether it's plants or animals or us humans. It's built into creation. Who built it? God did. Look at Psalm chapter 65. I've entitled this psalm the Farmer's Psalm. Chapter 65 of Psalm. Let me read you a few verses that affirms this. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. And notice what God does. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its riches. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain, for they shout for joy. Yes, they sing, because look what God has done. God provides the soil. God provides the rain. God provides the sunshine. God provides the wind. God provides the night, and God provides the day. He provides the cold and the heat. He does all that. We do nothing. Now, the farmer is an essential partner. We get to plant, we get to cultivate, we get to bring in the harvest. We can enjoy filling our barns with crops. The parable of the sower talks about the crops reproducing 30, 60, 100 fold. Do you realize that a seed corn, one ear of seed corn that seed produces, one ear has between 400 and 800 seeds on it. And most genetics today, there's two ears on a stalk. So one seed can produce up to 16 kernels. That's amazing. God has designed it that way. Isn't it amazing? So here's the biblical story. The illustration here that Jesus is giving is this is how the kingdom of God grows. God is accomplishing his purposes in this world for his glory. There's things that we do, but there's a whole lot more things that he does. Now, there's several different applications to the parables. One, of course, is this is the illustration of how the kingdom of God grows. Another one is it's an illustration of our own spiritual life, our own personal life, how we are saved and how we mature in our faith. Another way to understand this and apply this is how the church grows. So let's follow this up by turning to another passage. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll spend some time in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 is the Apostle Paul's application of these principles of growth. The Apostle Paul, you know, was not a farmer. He was a tent maker. But he did understand agriculture, and he uses an agricultural metaphor here in this passage to talk about how the church of Jesus Christ grows. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Interesting. Paul says here, in regard to what was his role in growing the church at Corinth, Paul says, "I planted." Paul helped start this church around 50 AD. On his second missionary journey, he stopped in at Corinth, and with the help of Priscilla and Aquila, he started this church. So Paul could easily and rightfully say, "I planted." After he planted, Apollos came along and helped that church mature. Apollos watered. And the New Testament is filled with instructions of what we humans, God's people, can do to help grow Christ's church. We can plant the churches and we can water them. We can mature them. Some of the ways that the New Testament describes our responsibilities and our duties in the ministry of the church is, take for example Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. There's like four things in there that we can do in regards to the church. Number one, we can go. Number two, we can make disciples. Number three, we can baptize. Number four, we can teach. Those are things that we can do, as humans can do. Some other things that we can do, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Preach the word in season and out of season." Titus chapter 2, verse 12 reminds us that we need to deny ungodliness. We need to repent of our sins. We need some cultivating that we have to do in our lives, in our churches. Get sin out of our lives, out of our churches. Deny ungodliness. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of using our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 talk also about spiritual gifts, and next week I'm going to preach on spiritual gifts. Those are things that we can do. We can display and use our spiritual gifts. Galatians chapter 5 talks about we can display the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Those are things that we can do with and for each other. John chapter 4, verse 24 reminds us that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And I trust we did that this morning. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says we need to love one another so that the world can see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And speaking of one another, there's a whole lot of one another's in the Bible that we can do with each other. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. We can build up one another. We can help one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can speak the truth in love with one another. We can submit to one another. We can show hospitality for one another. The list keeps on going. Those are things that we can do. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 reminds us that we also can share with those who have needs. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we need to routinely meet together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says that each of us will receive our own reward according to our labor. There's blessings that we can receive by helping grow the church, by sharing in our responsibilities. We get to labor with Christ. There are things that we can do, and we can be blessed in doing them. Think about the things that you have done in your life in the ministry of the church. Some of you are officers, and some of you are teachers. Some of you help make the coffee, and some of you help take the offering. Some of you sit on boards and help make decisions. I hope all of you give to the ministry of the church. There's a number of different things that you can do in the ministry of the church. And again, next week I'm going to talk about using your spiritual gifts. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. There are things that we can do for the kingdom of God and for the church of Jesus Christ. There's responsibilities that we have. Just like the farmer has responsibilities to plant, to cultivate, and to harvest. So those are our roles in growing a church. Now, what's God's role in growing the church? What does God do? Well, look again at the passage. Verse 6 and verse 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causing the growth. Verse 7. But God causes the growth. Twice he repeats that phrase. God causes the growth. And down to verse 9. The word God is found three times. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Mark chapter 4 reminds us that the crops grow by itself. God grows the church. God has built into his body, the church, the growth potentials, the growth organisms to build up the body of Christ. Growth is both qualitative and quantitative. So what has God done to grow the church of Jesus Christ? Let's start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loves us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave us Jesus to save us from our sins. God gave us the cross to forgive us of our sins. Jesus rose again the third day to give us eternal life, new life, fresh life, abundant life. God did all that for us. The greatest thing he did was to save us for all of eternity. You and I had nothing to do with that. Not a thing. Except it was our sins that put him on the cross. God loves us. God sent Jesus to die for us. That's the big thing that God did for us. Then you read Ephesians chapter 1, and you see a few things like he elected us, he calls us, he saves us. He's Psalm 119, he provided us his written word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Sitting on your lap is God's holy word. God gave that to us. We can know the heart of God. We can know the thoughts of God right here. God gave us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, he answers prayer. Isn't that great? We can take whatever our needs in prayer are, like we just sung about this morning. Whatever our needs are in prayer. He empowers us to live out the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. He's the one who gives us our spiritual gifts. He's the one that gives us our spiritual fruit so that we can love, show joy and peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He's the one that unites us in the one body. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is an interesting passage. This is what he can do in a church. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. God did all that. Let me read that again. Look at what God can do in a church. We can enjoy peace. We can be built up. We can have the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We can increase. That's what God can do in a group of people. Jesus is still building his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He will be successful. We are here 2,000 years later and about 8,000 miles away from where the church of Jesus Christ began, and we're still part of the church. God is still at work. He hasn't stopped working. The history of 2,000 years of the church is amazing. You know, the history of this church is about 39 years, and God's done some amazing things in this congregation. What a privilege we have to partner with God in growing His church. We have some important roles that we need to do with excellence like the farmer, but let us never forget that all growth comes from God. Personal spiritual growth, corporate church health, even the numbers that are here are determined by God. It was interesting, the church got a free copy of the Christianity Today magazine. It was sitting on Darlene's desk, and I asked to read it, and I took it home and read it, and there's an article in the February 2020 Christianity Today about this passage in 1 Corinthians. And this is what the author said. He says that Paul says that we need to get clear that all true spiritual growth comes from God. God has chosen the work within and through us humans. The important thing to catch here is that God is always at work in all things, even those things that don't involve you and you don't even see. God is at work. So there's the principles of the illustration of farming. Now, let me make three applications. And this is the rest of my message this morning. Three applications from this lesson. Three lessons that we can learn and apply to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, Newton, Iowa, Jasper County. The first thing I want us to see is that Christ grows His church in spite of us and through us. Okay, you got that? Christ grows His church in spite of us and yet through us. One of the hymns I find myself quoting often is "They'll Worship the King." Verse 4 says this. It describes us. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. That's us. But here's our hope. In Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Christ is growing His church in spite of us, frail children of dust, us sinners saved by grace, and He grows it through us. The work is difficult. The work is challenging. We face opposition and crises. Any farmer will tell you that farming is not easy. It's hard work, regardless of what the New York City mayor said about farming. Farming is hard work. I grew up on a farm in northern Iowa. I got a picture of the farm there for you. There it is. That's the farm I grew up on. My dad was a farmer, and he retired in 1995. And I grew up on that farm. We had dairy, we had hogs, we had cattle, we had sheep. At one time before that, he had chickens. We were grain farmers, and I milked cows and fed cattle and fed hogs and chased hogs and, you know, that sort of stuff. I'm a farmer at heart. Each fall I ride a couple of guys' combines, and I like going to farm shows, and we go. Yesterday I went to the Grinnell Farm Toy Show. I even have a toy farm collection. I'd be glad to tell you about that. I learned some very important lessons about farming early on in my pastoral career. I became a pastor in 1981, and in 1984, my dad's life changed. My dad called me up one Thursday night, and he said, "I've been feeling too good, and I went to the doctor today, and they said that, there's something going on, but you go ahead and put the crops in, and when you get the crops planted, then come back and see me, and we'll try to figure out what's going on. But don't worry, you're not going to have a heart attack." Dad called me up and told me that, and the next morning he had a heart attack. And off to Rochester, Dad went, and we had to scramble. I had to help get the crops. And anyway, Dad went off to Rochester, and Dad became famous because he was the first living patient that had the ballooning process done at Mayo. And he was a 5-year patient with them, and he was tested in every different way possible. And so the fact that the stent technology that we have today, that doctors use today for heart patients, started with the ballooning procedure, and my dad was one of their test patients at that time. So anyway, Dad's up in the hospital, and after a while feeling pretty good while they're working on him, and I was saddled with the responsibility of running the farm for a few weeks. And I learned a little bit about farming during that time. It was kind of an interesting experience. I was concerned about, you know, is it going to be too hot, too dry when we plant? Are we going to plant the seeds deep enough? Are they going to be too shallow? We got enough fertilizer. I had to make sure that the right seed corn number was in the right field, and I had to make sure that the right population for the right seed was done in the right field. And I had to deal with all those details, and Dad's up in the hospital, and every once in a while I had to get his advice, but we did okay. There were some challenges. One of the challenges I faced was I had to put some fertilizer on one of the fields, and back then we used the carts, the fertilizer carts. You know, you guys know what those were. And I'd never run one before, and they told me, yeah, you just set the back gate at a certain depth, and you go a certain speed, and you skip certain rows, and you can spread the fertilizer. And so, okay, I can do that. And they brought out a cart, and I had this field, and I did half the field with that cart, and they brought me out another cart. I did the other half the field, and I got done. I had just enough fertilizer to do the entire field, and I was pretty proud of myself until they brought out the third cart. Now, what do I do with this? I got the field already. the guy says, just set the gate a little bit different and go faster, and you'll be just fine. Well, I had to call up Dad and tell him, well, okay, Dad, we're not sure we got the right enough fertilizer on the field. Dad said, that's okay. I was hoping that was going to be okay. Well, then he wanted certain populations, seed population in certain fields, and then we had a neighbor, his name was Daryl, and Daryl came over and he ran our 40-20 and our six-row planter. And I set up with him and we figured out how to set the right seed population for each of the fields. And I was gone one day and he and another neighbor planted a field and they accidentally got it set wrong. And they planted the corn a little too thick. And I had to let Dad know, Dad, planted the corn a little too thick, is that okay? And he figured out, Dad was a math genius, he figured out that, well, that's okay, the seeds are like only a half inch closer to each other, it'll be a thick field, and the rabbits will probably have to go across the field on the headlands, but it'll be all right. Okay, Dad, I hope that's the case. But eventually, we got the corn all in, and I prayed we did it right, and then we arranged to have the neighbors come in and do the beans. And there's a slide up here that was taken of some of the farm equipment that was there. A bunch of neighbors came in. I was not there at the time, but somehow or other, the neighbors got the beans in. And that fall, I went back and I helped Dad harvest. And amazingly, one of the best crops that Dad had in his farming career, he had that year. In spite of us, God gave the increase. I tell that story to say, Christ grows his church in spite of us and yet through us. In spite of our imperfections, in spite of our messing up, in spite of the challenges that we face in our cultures, Christ is growing his church and he's using us. We have to plant. We have to do some cultivating. I lived in western Minnesota and they did some watering up there too because of the irrigation issues. There's things that we can do. Christ uses us to build his church. What an amazing partnership we have. That's the first principle. The second principle follows right along. Embrace Christ's ownership of the church. One of the books I have in my office that I've shared with others is a book entitled Revitalized by Andrew Davis. And it gives 14 lessons for church revitalization. And the very first one is this one. Embrace the fact that Christ owns the church. Remember the goal that I talked about when I first came here was the, and you guys had it in your website, you have it in your mission statements. The goal is that Christ has first place in our life. Colossians 1 reminds us of that. The goal is that Christ is to have first place. Jesus said, I will build my church. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, without me you can do nothing. Christ owns the church. in that book is this quote: be sure that Christ is supreme in your heart. He is sovereign over the details of your life. He rules over your motives and plans for the church in all respects. Make sure that Christ has the final say in the decision-making of the church. Embrace Christ's ownership of the church. And then the author of that book mentions four more things that are tied with this. Number one, be holy. Focus on holiness. Rely upon God, not yourself. We have a tendency to be rather selfish in leading the church. We want our way done rather than His way. We need to also rely upon God's Word, not on techniques. We need to saturate the church in prayer. Prayer is a powerful force. And then I would add, we need to be gospel-focused. It needs to be all about Jesus and His love for us. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message we got to communicate. That's the good news we give to a lost world. The message of Jesus, we need to be gospel-focused. So that's the second thing. The first thing is Christ growing His church in spite of us and yet through us. The second thing is embrace Christ's ownership. He's in charge. We're not. Christ is in charge. The third thing is, what is your role in building the church? There's two questions that you need to ask. Personally, in leadership meetings, and in staff meetings. Questions are very simple. Lord, first one, Lord, what do you want to do here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? Lord, what do you want to do here? The second question is, Lord, what do you want me to do to help you do what you want to do here? The first one is, Lord, what is your will? We want to know God's will above everything else. What's your will? The second one is, well, how can I serve you? How can I use my spiritual gifts? How can I serve the church family? How can I serve others in our community? Lord, what do you want to do here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? What's your will? Too oftentimes it's, Lord, what do I want to do? I've been in church meetings where I want my way is communicated. No, you want God's way. I've pastored four different churches. I was privileged to pastor them. They were gifts to me. They were not my churches, not at all. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the board's church. Not the people's church. It's Christ's church. We need to know what His will is. We need to know what we can do to serve Him. Now, to discover His will, there's a couple things you can just do. Open up this book called the Bible, and this book will tell us what God's will is. How we apply it, you go to Him in prayer. You work with the body of believers to not only discern God's will, but to apply God's will. God gives us plenty of instructions. The New Testament is filled with instructions on how to be the church. What we do, how we act, our responsibilities, our privileges. And again, the church has been around for 2,000 years. I realize that methods and methodologies have changed. The message better not ever change. We do church a little differently than when I grew up. When I grew up, they did church differently than when my grandparents grew up. I bet you they do church differently in Togo, Africa, than they do here in the United States of America. Different methodologies, different ways of doing things. But the bottom line is we need to be doing what God wants to do here. Lord, what do you want to do here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? And Lord, what do you want me to do at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? Those are the questions. Because one pastor cannot do it all, not even two pastors can do it all. The church has to work together. Remember the Natural Church Development Survey that 31 of you people did? got the results back. I've been analyzing them. I'm going to share the results with the leadership at the next deacon meeting. The results are average results. The lowest scores, that there is eight characteristics. Show the next slide. There's 8 characteristics of what a healthy church is. Show the next slide. 8 characteristics of a healthy church: empowering leadership, gift-based ministry, passionate spirituality, effective structures, inspiring worship, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, loving relationships. The one that you guys scored the least on was the gift-based ministry. And that's why I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts next week. There was a question, the lowest scored question was this question: I know my gifts. Most of you said, I don't know my gifts. Or I don't know how to use my gifts. So we'll talk about that next week. And you guys have already addressed that. Travis addressed it last week. Josh addressed it 2 weeks ago. We'll address it again. It's pretty simple. We can talk about spiritual gifts. It's interesting because the highest scored question on the survey was actually a negative question. A high score in this case was not a good thing, which means that most of you agreed with a negative statement. The negative statement was, our pastors have too much to do. Well, that's not good. And the reason why you think the pastors have too much to do is because you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Let's talk about both those next week. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Take your bulletin. You got sitting there? First of all, thank Darlene for doing a good job every week doing the bulletin. Thank you, Darlene. Here's the folder cover. Kind of got a mission statement, a purpose statement right there. 3 things. Glorify God. In everything you do, give God the credit. Boast about Him and what His work is being accomplished here. In everything you do, glorify God. The second thing is equip believers. Fit Christians to live for the glory of God. Help Christians live a Christian life. Help Christians live out the Bible, God's holy word. Help Christians live godly in an ungodly world. Help Christians give glory to God. And then the third one is share Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Lead people to Christ and mature them in their faith. Again, you open up the Word of God. You show people that they're sinners, that they need a Savior. You open up the Word of God and you show Christians how to live a godly life. You share Jesus. You don't keep Him to yourself. Other people should know in this building and outside this building that Jesus is your Savior. And the name of your church is Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. Cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Bible. This is God's holy word. I will make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The pledge of the Bible. And this is a fellowship. A group of God's people together, sharing life together, encouraging each other, loving each other, building each other up, bearing each other's burdens, that whole list of one another's. You're a fellowship. And you are in Newton, Iowa, Jasper County. This is your Jerusalem, your Judea. This is where you can make a big splash in a dark world. Be light in a dark world. You can influence the county. This is a county church. You guys are from Baxter to Linville. All points in between. So your church bulletin cover that you see every Sunday reminds you of who you are and what God has called you to be. And I hope today, as we looked at God's Word and we understand farming, that we understand a little bit more about what you can do, what we can do in serving the Lord in a local church, but also knowing that really, the bottom line is, we can plant, we can water, we can do some cultivating, But it's God who causes the growth. It's God who gives the increase. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much.